And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. On the 22nd day of July 2013, an 8-pound, 6-ounce healthy baby boy was born to Britain's Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. The arrival of little Prince George, as he eventually became known, was a highly anticipated event. Reporters had been seen camping outside of London's St. Mary's Hospital for nearly 3 weeks prior to the delivery. And bookmakers all across the land had been taking wagers, both large and small, as to what the baby was going to be and as to what the baby was ultimately going to be named. It was a period of frenzied expectation. And when at last the great day arrived and the baby was born, it was almost as though the lid was blown off the proverbial tea kettle. All across the nation, all across Britain, in fact, all across the British Commonwealth, people erupted in celebration. The bells of Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral pealed with joy. A 62-gun salute was fired from the Tower of London. Colorful bunting was seen hanging from every window and door. Town criers went through villages and hamlets announcing the news. And the conveyor belts began cranking out the souvenirs and commemorative items that would be used to mark the happy occasion. It was the lead story for almost every major newspaper in the world. And while we Americans, with our Republican ideas and our egalitarian sensibilities, don't always understand or even appreciate it, the fact remains that in Britain and in many other parts of the world, the arrival of a royal child is regarded as the very best of news. It's seen as an event that affects not just a few families, but an entire nation of families. It signifies the transfer of power and tradition, and it's normally the cause for great hope and optimism in the future. Well, you know, 2,000 years ago, another royal birth took place. The most important royal birth in all of history, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, unlike the one that I have just described for you, this birth was not met with great fanfare and celebration. It didn't take place in a palace, it took place in great obscurity. It wasn't accompanied by pomp and ceremony, it was imbued with a spirit of deep humility. And far from being trumpeted and heralded the world over, this was an event, I'm sorry to say, that was missed by practically everyone, even those closest to it. As one of the great carols of the season asks, "Why lies he here in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding?" Well, why indeed? We can't help but ask ourselves, why was it that so many people in that day missed the Lord's arrival? Why was it that so many people missed what can only be described as one of the most significant, some might say, the most significant event in all of history? Why was it that so many people missed Christmas? See, it's a question worth asking. Why? Well, because you see, there are many people today who are likewise in danger of missing Christmas, maybe even some here this evening. In danger of missing not the day on the calendar or the religious festival, but in danger of missing the very one whose birth we celebrate this evening. And missing him, mind you, for some of the very same reasons as those who missed him so long ago. For instance, the Bible tells us that two of the people of that day who missed this great event, who missed Christmas, were the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus and the Roman governor Quirinius. Now, from just an historical point of view, these two men were extremely important. In fact, they were largely responsible for Christmas, at least Christmas as we know it. It was, after all, Caesar who had ordered that a census be taken of the Roman world, a census that required that each man, woman, and child be enrolled in his or her own hometown. And it was Quirinius, as the governor, who was responsible for seeing that the order was carried out properly and that people like Mary and Joseph and others complied with the imperial edict. So both of these men played a prominent role in this unfolding drama, and yet the scriptures indicate that in spite of their prominent role, both of these men nevertheless missed Christmas. They missed the big event. And they missed it in large measure because of their high status. If you take a look at this evening's gospel lesson from Luke chapter 2, you will notice that Luke, who is the author of this particular account, does something very interesting from a literary point of view. He begins his story by talking about the most important person in the world at that time, Caesar Augustus. And then he proceeds down through a series of levels until eventually he arrives at the person of the Christ child himself, who, at least according to this kind of analysis, would have been seen as the least significant person in the world. So you have, first of all, Caesar Augustus, and then you're introduced to Quirinius, the governor, and then beneath him you have this poor Jewish man, Joseph, and then beneath him you have this poor Jewish woman, Mary, and then beneath her, at the very bottom of the heap, and last of all, you're introduced to the babe. Now, as I said, Luke does this deliberately to impress upon us just how insignificant, how inconsequential Jesus would have seemed in the eyes of most people of that time, at least compared to somebody like Caesar. And that, I think, helps us to understand why it was that these two men missed this great event. It was because to people like them, in their high and lofty position, nothing was more unimportant, inconsequential, insignificant than the birth of a baby. And a little Jewish baby at that. A little Jewish baby born in a backwater village like Bethlehem. And so because they were so high and lofty, they missed the most wonderful event in the world. Well, I think we have a similar situation in the world today. Very few of us will ever hold as lofty a position as Quirinius, let alone Caesar. But we are living in a time in which people are very much concerned with their status, with their position, of how they are regarded by their fellow men and women. And this can make a person very leery, very wary of Christian things. Oh, they might be a willing member of a religious denomination. They may even go to church from time to time. But their sense of position, their sense of decorum, prevents them from really taking spiritual matters seriously. Bible study, prayer, evangelism, that sort of thing they think is perfectly fine for a certain class of people. Namely, missionaries and ministers. But they think nobody who's anybody really operates on that kind of a level. That's just not where the real action is. A perfect example of what I'm talking about is Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous, or perhaps I should say infamous, atheist. In an interview about 2 years ago, he described himself as a cultural Christian. He said he actually enjoyed some of the holiday traditions of the church. Particularly, he said he loved to go Christmas caroling. But when somebody actually pressed him on the claims of Christianity, the teachings of Christ, and the sentiments expressed in those carols, he quickly replied, "Oh, all of that was mere nonsense." He said, "I regard all of that as being beneath me. Beneath both my dignity," he said, "and my intellect." Well, tell me, do you know anybody like that today? Any cultural Christians? The world is filled with them. Even here in the American South, which tends to be far more religious than most other parts of the country, many people are cultural Christians. Which is to say that they are members of a church, especially a church that contains what they regard as the right kind of people. But they are very careful not to get carried away. After all, they have a reputation to uphold. And they certainly don't want to be labeled as narrow-minded, bigoted, or fundamentalist the way Christians often are today. They see all of that as somewhat beneath them. Well, tell me, do you know anybody like that? Are you perhaps a little bit like that yourself this evening? Because let me tell you, if you are, then my friend, you are in danger, like Quirinius and like Caesar, of missing this great event. You are in danger of missing Christmas because, you see, Christmas isn't just a day. It isn't a season. Christmas is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ, the most highly exalted of all, but who for us and for our salvation came down. Well, unfortunately, Caesar and Quirinius were not the only people from that time period who missed this great event. The Bible tells us that another person who missed this great event, in spite of being very close to it, was the innkeeper. Now, you'll notice he's not actually mentioned by name in the narrative, probably because by the time this story was written down, nobody remembered who he was. But his presence is certainly implied. And like these other two figures, he also missed Christmas. But he missed it for an entirely different reason. He didn't miss it because he was high and lifted up. He missed it simply because he was too busy. When Mary and Joseph came knocking on his door in the middle of the night, he had no time for them. There was no recognition that this was the Holy Family. There were no accommodations prepared for this young woman who was great with child. Instead, we are told that the innkeeper turned a blind eye to the Holy Family and sent them packing back out into the cold night air so that the King of Kings had to be born in a filthy cattle shed. Now, someone at this point might object and say, well, that's really not fair. I mean, after all, how was the innkeeper to know? When Mary and Joseph showed up, they weren't wearing halos like in some Renaissance painting. There was no sign over their head that said, Holy Family. They must have looked like any other poor couple, just two more nameless faces in a vast sea of faces trying to comply with this Roman census. Well, perhaps. But then again, perhaps not. See, the only problem with that line of argument is that it assumes that no one else recognized Mary, Joseph, and the baby either. And we know that's not the case. In fact, later on in this very same chapter, Luke introduces us to two people who immediately recognize the Holy Family in spite of having never seen them before. An old woman by the name of Anna, who was a prophetess, and an old man by the name of Simeon, who had been praying for the redemption of Israel. Apparently, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to them in such a way that he revealed their true identity. So who's to say that God, the Holy Spirit, couldn't have done the same thing to the innkeeper if only the innkeeper had been willing to listen? But you see, that was just the problem. He wasn't willing to listen. He was too caught up in other things. He had too many other demands, too many other things that needed doing. I mean, let's be honest. Being an innkeeper is not easy. If you don't believe me, you just ask Brian and Jane McGreevy, and they will tell you all about it. Some of you may recall that back in the 1980s, there was a sitcom on CBS starring Bob Newhart, in which he played an innkeeper in rural Vermont, in a village that was filled with quirky individuals. The show was a comedic success. It ran for seasons. And what's more, it inspired a whole group of people to leave their jobs in the city to go out and buy these old ramshackle houses to renovate them and turn them into bed and breakfasts. They were going to live out the romance and the fun of that show. But you know what they discovered? They discovered that real life isn't always as it is on TV. Sometimes the people that are staying with you are not just quirky, like Larry, Daryl, and Daryl from the show. Sometimes they are downright cranky and difficult. And what's more, when you're an innkeeper, there's always something else that needs doing. There's always something else that has to be added to the list. All of the linens have to be washed and pressed and put on the beds. All of the food has to be prepared. All of the wake-up calls have to be made. All of the books have to balance. The property has to be maintained. And what's more, you have to make sure that every one of your guests is satisfied, because in the internet age, all it takes is one person to pan you online and your business is going south. It's difficult. And that's the way it was for this innkeeper. When Mary and Joseph showed up on his doorstep, my goodness, they were just two more things on an ever-growing list. And he did not have time for them. And as a result, he missed Christmas. Well, there are some people tonight who will miss Christmas for the very same reason. Let's be honest. This is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. Isn't that what Andy Williams says? But for many of us, this is the most hectic time of the year. There are so many things that we have to accomplish, and we have to get them all done by December the 25th. We fret and we worry. When are we going to get the Christmas cards addressed and mailed? When are we going to get that family picture taken? When are we going to get the tree up and decorated? How are we going to respond to all of these invitations to the parties? When are we going to make the meals? When are we going to bake the cookies? How many gifts should we get for the extended family? And how much should we spend on each individual person? What do the kids want? And where are we going to find it? And the list goes on and on. And we get so caught up in all of the activity and all of the hubbub that, let's face it, oftentimes we miss the one whose birth we celebrate tonight. Is that you? Now, you may be sitting out there and thinking to yourself, well, no, it's not me, because obviously here I am. I'm here in church. I'm singing the carols. I'm enduring your sermon. But let me tell you, folks, being close to an event is not enough. Nobody was closer to the birth of the Christ child than the innkeeper. It took place in his backyard, and he still missed it. Which is to say, it is possible to be physically present, but for your mind and for your heart to be somewhere else, far afield of the manger. And if that's the case with you tonight, then let me tell you, like that innkeeper, you are going to miss Christmas. Well, there was a third person from that time period who, along with these others that I've mentioned, also missed this great event. And that was King Herod. Now, Herod is one of the most complicated figures to have ever lived. On the one hand, he was a great patron of the arts, and he contributed a great deal to first century society, to architecture, and so forth. The temple that he had built in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And the great harbor that he had constructed at Caesarea Maritima is even to this day considered to be a feat of engineering genius. So he was a great patron. But Herod was something else as well. Herod was one of the cruelest, most despicable individuals to have ever walked the face of the earth. He had a paranoid streak over a mile wide, and if ever he felt that he was being threatened or undermined in any way whatsoever, he would react with violence and no mercy. He literally had thousands of people put to death during his tenure. Even members of his own family. He had one wife and three sons garroted simply because he thought they were plotting against him. Hardly the kind of person that we would think would be interested in the birth of the Christ child. He was a cynic. He had no religion at all. Hardly the kind of person, as I said, we would expect to be interested in something as noble, as lovely, and as pure as this. But that's where we would be wrong. For of all the people that I have mentioned this evening, Herod was the one who had the most interest in the Christ child. In fact, he was so interested, he did something about it. When he heard that Magi had come from the east to seek the new king of the Jews, he summoned the religious leaders to inquire of them as to where the baby was to be born. And when he found out that it was Bethlehem, he summoned the Magi and he said, "Now you go to Bethlehem, you seek diligently for the child, and when you find him, you come and tell me that I may worship him as well." Now, Herod had no intention of worshiping the Christ child. He wanted to kill the Christ child. And why? Because that little Christ child was a threat. It was a baby who had been born in the manger, but it was a king as well. It was a king that the Magi came seeking. And Herod was the king of Judea. He sat on the throne, and nobody was going to usurp his authority. And so he reacted, but he reacted in greed and in self-interest, and he missed Christmas. And many will miss Christmas tonight for that very same reason. If there is one thing that human beings fear more than anything else, it is the loss of self-control. We want to be in charge. We have our own dreams, we have our own hopes, our own aspirations, and if anybody threatens those or seeks to interfere with those, we can become very defensive and we can react, sometimes even violently. I once knew a man whose dog was hit by a car, and the man rushed to help the wounded animal, and when he did, the dog, who had known him for years, bit him because it felt threatened. Well, that's the way it is with many people when it comes to Jesus Christ. Yes, he comes into this world to be a king, and he wants to reign on the throne of your heart and be sovereign in your life tonight. But so often we think that the only thing that Christ comes to do is to rob us of our fun. And we don't understand that he comes to establish a kingdom, but a kingdom of peace. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. We understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life, but we don't want to follow him. His agenda is in conflict with our own. We recognize that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to forgive our enemies, but we would much rather nurse a grudge. We understand that to follow Jesus is a life of sacrifice and self-emptying, but very few of us want to give up our stuff. We understand that to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to live a life of purity and holiness, but oftentimes we don't want to forsake our fast and furious lifestyle. Tell me, is that a description of your life tonight? Are you willing to empty yourself and subordinate your plans, your dreams, your hopes to the one who comes to be your Savior? Because you see, he is the only one who can give you what you really long for, the love, the joy, the peace, the serenity that makes for a merry Christmas. There were many people in that day who missed Christmas. But we mustn't forget that there were at least some who found it. The shepherds found Christmas. Mary and Joseph found Christmas. The Magi found Christmas. Anna and Simeon, whom I've already mentioned, found Christmas. What was the difference for them? I want to suggest to you two things. The first is this. Those who found Christmas recognized their need. They recognized that they could not run their own lives. They recognized that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And the second thing was, having recognized that fact, they were then willing to invite the Christ child in. The one who found no room in the world and no room in the inn that night nevertheless found room in their hearts. And as a result, they found what everybody else missed. They found Christmas. My friends, it is a terrible thing to miss a great event. In June of 1944, General Erwin Rommel was in command of the German defenses in western France. This was the same Rommel who had gained fame in North Africa earlier in the war as the Desert Fox. He had been recalled to Europe by the German High Command because for years he had been saying that if the Allies ever gained a toehold in Normandy, Germany would lose the war. Well, June 6th was his wife's birthday, and he had purchased a wonderful gift for her. And when he heard that the weather was turning foul and that it was unlikely that the Allies would invade under those conditions, he decided it would be safe to visit her in Berlin. He He flew out on the night of June the 5th. The Allies landed on the morning of June the 6th. Here was a man who knew a great event was coming. Here was a man to some degree had prepared for it, but here was a man who missed it nevertheless. Will you miss Christmas tonight? Listen, if you are like Quirinius and Caesar, and you somehow think you are above all of this, I encourage you tonight to humble yourself as Jesus Christ humbled himself and came down. And gaze upon him who is your Savior and the Savior of the world. If tonight you are like that innkeeper and you are just caught up in so many things, you're not thinking about what's going on here tonight, you're thinking about what you're going to do with that next meal, then I encourage you tonight to just pause for a moment and be still and hear the voice of the Lord. And if tonight you are like old King Herod and your heart is hardened and you want to run your own life, then I implore you, give it up. Surrender yourself tonight. Invite Jesus Christ in as your Lord and Savior, and you will find what so many others this year will miss. You will find a merry, merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that this night shines with the radiance of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down from highest height down to the depths of such a world as this, to be born for us as a babe, to grow to manhood, to mount the arms of the cross, and to rise for our justification. Grant that he who found no room in the inn that night may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, King of kings and Lord of lords. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.